Good morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. So glad that you are here visiting with us. And if you are visiting with us, we want to invite you back any opportunity that you might have. This is indeed a Memorial Day weekend. And so before we get to our sermon, to our veterans that are here, we appreciate indeed your service. But I definitely want to say for those of you that have known someone, or maybe someone in your family has given their life, so that you and I can enjoy the freedoms that you and I enjoy in this country. We appreciate you and the sacrifice that you have made in losing your loved one. I am indeed grateful to be here with you this morning, to be able to enjoy this freedom of being able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without fear of persecution. We live in a wonderful country in which we're able to do that. So we ought to be thankful for those that have paid the ultimate price to give us that freedom. Your body, or you, can last weeks without food, but only days without water. The human body is made up of 50 to 75% water. Water forms the basis of our blood. It forms the basis of our digestive juices, the perspiration, and it is contained in lean muscle, in fat, and in bones. Water is needed by the human body for maintaining health and integrity of every cell in the body. Water is needed for keeping the bloodstream liquid enough to flow through your veins. Water is needed to regulate body temperatures. Water is needed in lubricating and cushioning joints. Water is needed for carrying nutrients and oxygen to each cell in your body. But friends, as you can see, water is very important to the human body. It's essential, as a matter of fact, to the human body. In a manner of speaking, physically, water saves you. It keeps you from dying. Water is a powerful substance, isn't it? God created it that way. God created us to have that need for water. Friends, let me ask you this. As you think about our physical need for water, in your studies of the Bible, have you ever noticed the prominence of water? Do you ever notice how often God uses water throughout the course of His Word in the scheme of redemption and saving His people and separating His people? How He has used water throughout the book or throughout the Bible? From Genesis all the way through Revelation. Friends, water plays a prominent part in God's plan of salvation. Just as water is important to the physical body, it plays an essential function in our spiritual salvation. You see, friend, God has always used water in conjunction with salvation. Have you ever noticed that? He always has. You know, we talk with many people today in the denominational world and in the world in general. And people, I just don't understand how baptism could be an essential part of one's salvation. It just can't be. That doesn't make sense to me. That God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't make it that way. Well, friends, as we look through the Bible, as we're going to go through it today, as we look through the Bible, we see God using water time after time after time, after time, in the salvation of His people. Again and again, He uses water, friends. So for me to say water is not essential in God's plan of salvation, friend, is to devalue everything else that God has done with water in His holy book that we read. And I hope, friend, through our study together this morning, to show us that God has always used water in conjunction with salvation, friends, in the New Testament is no different. Let's turn first in our Bibles as we study this subject together this morning to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Now you're familiar with this passage, as I'm sure we all are, that has to do with Noah and the flood, Noah and the ark. God, it has gotten to a point that God says that His Spirit will not always strive with man. He gives them 120 years. And within this time, very early within that 120 years, He finds Noah. And He has Noah begin to preach to them that one day there's going to be a flood. That it's going to rain. And God is going to destroy all flesh from upon the face of the earth. And that's basically where chapter 6 begins. You continue to read there and you see the instructions given to Noah in building the ark. But then I want us to drop to chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. We're going to pick up in verse 11. Genesis chapter 7, picking up in verse 7. Now, before we do that, look at chapter 6 and verse 22. I apologize. Chapter 6 and verse 22. Because this plays a prominent part in salvation as well. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did, or so did he. So everything that God had commanded him to do, what did Noah do? He did it exactly as God prescribed for him to do it. Now, Noah has done all that. The boat is built. He tells Noah and his family to get on now. Look at verse 11 beginning there in chapter 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surfaces of the water, or the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Friends, we're talking about a cubit at 18 inches, approximately per cubit. We're talking about water 25 feet at least above the tallest mountain. No man, even if they scramble to the top of Mount Everest, they're still going to drown. They're not going to be able to survive this. Okay, so 15 cubits. Verse 21, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. You may be thinking, no, preacher, that water didn't save the world. That water condemned the world. Friends, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now remember, our premise is that God has always used water to save His people. 1 Peter chapter 3. Friend, look with me at verse 20. Now Peter is speaking of, in the entirety of this context, is speaking of, not the entirety, but he bases his context, upon Noah's day. And then in verse 20 we read the following words. He says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were what? Saved by what? Water. God used water in these days that we just read of there in chapter 7 to save Noah and his family. And by comparing Genesis 7, 11 through the end of the chapter, 11 through 24, with 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we learn, friends, that God was using water here to save His people. Now think about that, friends. The same water that destroyed the earth, the same water that destroyed all flesh, saved Noah and his family. And so our simple question as we look at our study, what saved Noah and his family from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20? Water. Water separated Noah and his family from the rest of the earth. They were lifted above everything else upon that water. God used water to save His people. All right, let's look at another passage. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Well, friends, in Exodus, we see from chapter 3, 4, actually beginning there in chapter 5, Moses goes back into Egypt with Aaron. He goes before Pharaoh. God has already warned Moses what's going to happen, that he's going to have to test Pharaoh first of all. Pharaoh reveals his nature. God then says and tells Moses that he's going to bring some plagues upon Egypt. But eventually, Pharaoh is going to run Israel out. But first, God's glory is going to be shown. And then we come to Exodus chapter 14. The Passover has occurred. Pharaoh has told Moses, get your people and get out. But then he changes his mind. The people are camped up next to the Red Sea. Word is brought to Pharaoh that the people are fleeing. Pharaoh comes, it seems, as the context would have us, it seems that he had been in a daze, which who wouldn't after losing the firstborn. He comes to his senses. And he begins to think about matters. I'm letting free labor get away. And he gathers his army, and he goes after them. Now, you notice that as you read chapter 14, that it says that he gathered 600, verse 7. He took 600 choice chariots. But then it says, and all the chariots. Friends, these 600 men would have been his personal guard. The choice chariots, the best ones, the fastest ones, and he's going to go before everybody else. He's going after the children of Israel, and then the rest of them are on their heels. Okay? So you're looking at all of Pharaoh's might, basically. With all of his might, he's going after Israel. Now, let's start in verse 8. And look and see what God is going to have in store. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children. The children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And basically what they're saying to Moses in the next few verses is, what, it wasn't enough for us to be slaves in Egypt? Now you're going to have us killed? Look what Moses says. Go down to verse 13. He says, do not be afraid. Now, friends, here's the same people that have just witnessed 10 plagues upon Egypt, and the first 3 have been brought upon them as well. God has shown His glory. God has shown how powerful He was. God has promised to bring His people out, and now they're fearful. Moses says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, so I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all, over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud, and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land. The waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued them and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Friend, what saved Israel? The water. God used water again in this instance to save His people. This is referenced by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Paul, speaking of the children of Israel there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that they were all baptized unto Moses. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptism, water. It's right there before our very eyes. God again using water to save His people. The same water that destroyed Pharaoh and his army, that separated Israel from Egypt, saved Israel. That same water. You see, God uses water to divide His people from the rest of the world. Let's continue our study. Let's turn to Judges chapter 7. Now this one is more principle than anything else. In Judges chapter 7, Gideon in chapter 6 has been called to be the judge of Israel. Midian has gathered its forces together. Gideon has gathered his forces. They number about 32,000. And so God says, even though Gideon, the odds are still 4-1, as we read later on in chapter 8, how many Midian actually had. We learned that the odds were about at 32,000 soldiers. They were still, every soldier, 32,000, would have had to kill 4 Midianites to every soldier. So 4-1. That dwindles down to 10,000 after God tells Joshua, or rather Gideon, to tell them, whoever is fearful and afraid, go home. 22,000 leaves, and so he now has 10,000. So the odds have swelled to, what, about 15-1. Okay, so now every soldier in Gideon's army is going to have to kill 10 soldiers. Or 15 soldiers, however many it is. But then, God says, that's still too many. Even with these great odds, it's still too many. So take them down to the brook. Let's pick up Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 4. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomsoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." My friend, I would argue, what saved the people of Israel in Judges chapter 7? How did God separate the prepared from the unprepared? He used water. And by those that were prepared, God saved the children of Israel. Again, Genesis chapter 7, Exodus 14, Judges 7, God, we see God using water to save His people. Number 4. Turn your Bible to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 8. Now at the beginning of chapter 5, we're introduced to a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a mighty man in the Assyrian army. Matter of fact, he was the commander of the Assyrian king's forces. Very powerful, very wealthy, but leprosy didn't see wealth. Leprosy didn't see power. He became a leper. Now, of course, the king, having an affection for his general, is looking for any way that he might save him, and there is a servant girl that's in the Assyrian, that is in Naaman's household that says, "There's a prophet in Israel. He'll save you here, or he can save you." Let's pick up in verse 8 of chapter 5. "So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean." Friends, I don't know if you've ever, in your studies of the Bible, maybe you've gotten on the computer and you've gotten on Google or Bing or whatever search engine you use, and you typed in leprosy. It is a very ugly, ugly disease. It is a disease in which one's flesh literally rots. You will actually have appendages literally fall off of your body. This is what Naaman was going through. This is what was happening to him. And all Elisha doesn't even look upon his face. He simply says to him, "Go and wash in the Jordan." God is going to use water again to save someone. And I personally believe that as you study 2 Kings chapter 5, I think you see the conversion of an Assyrian general to Judaism here. Here is Naaman, and he says, how much cleaner, basically, is what he's getting at. How much cleaner are the rivers where I'm from than the Jordan? He wants me to go and wash in this dirty, filthy, stinking river. And I'm going to be clean. I'm going to be dirtier than when I come out than when I go in. That's the attitude that Naaman's got. But again, what saves Naaman? The water that God specified. God, through Elisha, says, go and wash in this water and you'll be clean. God again used water. And there are other instances that we could use. You could even go back and look at Elijah. When he's there on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, he used water over his sacrifice. And there are other instances that we could look at where God is using water in the salvation of His people. But we're running short on time. So let these suffice. God has always used water in saving His people. Preacher, those are all Old Testament. You've taken us to Genesis, you've looked at Exodus, you've looked at Judges and the Kings. What about the New Testament? Turn your Bibles to Mark 16, passage we're all familiar with. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Those of us that are members of the church, we've quoted this verse 100 times, if not more. Jesus, giving the Great Commission as Mark records it in Mark chapter 16, tells them in verse 15 they are to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But then verse 16, he gives us what that message is. Verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Friends, let me ask you this, very simply. As you consider these things, what saved Noah and his family? Water. What saved the people of Israel? Water. What saves the people of Israel in Judges chapter 7? In principle, God separated the army that would do His bidding with water. What saved Naaman? Water. Throughout the history, God has used water to separate and to save His people. Friends, the New Testament, the Christian age is no different. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized. Friends, that is water baptism. Someone in the denominational world, or maybe someone we're talking to, says, well, you know, Jesus in John chapter 3 says all we have to do is believe. Well, let's turn to it, friend. John chapter 3. Friends, you've heard me say this, I'm sure, 100 times before. In your study of the Bible, what is the most important thing? Keep it in its context. Okay? John chapter 3 and verse 16, we can quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? What it says. And you're talking with someone about the Bible, maybe you're talking with someone about baptism, and they say that water baptism is not necessary, John 3 and verse 16. What about John 3:3-5? What's Jesus talking about in the entirety of the context of John chapter 3? Water baptism. You see, Nicodemus had come to him by night, John 3 and verse 1. Begin, start in verse 3. Nicodemus had said, we know that you're a teacher from God. Nobody can do what you've done except he be from God. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered. Look at his answer now. And remember, keep this in its context. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of what? Water. And of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Verse 6. And in verse 7 he says, don't marvel at these things. Now look at Nicodemus' answer in verse 9. How can these things be? Now, still answering Nicodemus, you look, and if you have a Bible that has Jesus' words in red, what's the context? Jesus is talking about water baptism. Even after that context is done in verse 21, baptism is again mentioned, 22 to the end of the chapter, as we see John the Baptizer baptizing. Baptism surrounds John 3 and verse 16. So friend, as we study our Bibles, and we have to ask the question, what saved Noah? Water. What saved Israel from Egypt? Water. What saved Israel from Midian? Water. What saved Naaman from his leprosy? Water. What saves us today? Water. Now, let's back up and examine all those again very briefly. What saved Noah and his family? Water and obedience. What saved Israel from Egypt? Water and obedience. What saved Israel from Midian? Water and obedience. They didn't carry a weapon because God told them not to. What saved Naaman? What if he had gone home and washed in the river in Damascus, or the rivers in Damascus? He'd still had leprosy. What saved Naaman? Water and obedience. What saves us today? Water and obedience. Friends, God has placed salvation in water baptism. Just as God placed salvation in the flood, just as God placed salvation in the Red Sea, just as God placed salvation at that brook where Gideon took his army, just as God placed salvation in the River Jordan, God has placed salvation in the waters of baptism. One cannot be saved without it. What saves one soul from eternal damnation? Friends, the simple answer is water and obedience. Belief in baptism. Mark 16 and verse 16. It's that simple. It's not that hard. Take God at His word. At His word, friend. Jesus from His own lips said that he that believeth and is baptized, water and obedience, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friend, it may be that you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, Philip has gone and preached Christ unto the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. Begins with him in Isaiah chapter 53 and the prophecies there concerning Jesus, and he asks the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch's response is, how can I except some man teach me? So Philip began at that very scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, and preached unto him Christ. And through that preaching, guess what Philip taught him? We read in Acts 8, in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Or from being baptized. Friend, it may be that you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, that gospel teaches us that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. And friends, let me say,
See, here is water. What hinders you from being baptized? From being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, coming there in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, so that He can remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, and He will cast them into the depths of the sea. Would you do that this morning? Would you put Christ on in baptism? Because He says it's necessary. Friend, it may be that you're here this morning having obeyed the gospel. You have put Christ on in baptism, but you haven't been living faithfully. Friend, what saved Noah and his family? Water. But not just the water. Obedience. Israel was saved from Egypt because not just of the water of the Red Sea collapsing upon the army of Pharaoh, but because they obeyed and went through before themselves. Naaman was saved because he obeyed and he washed in the waters that God specified. Friends, you can be saved this morning by being washed in the waters that God has specified, the waters of baptism. Would you do that? Friend, if you haven't been living faithfully, come home. Be His again. Be obedient, friend, so that you can be saved. Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.